from John 15. Will you come with me just for a moment or two? Because all about us, there's a great deal of strong pride. There's deep jealousy. There's all kinds of things of fightings and falsifying. There's lots of hate. We discover all around us all types of personal apathy. People not caring. People not doing very much. There's all kinds of unkind brutality. More murders, I heard on the news the other day. More murders in our area, more rapes, more belligerence, more all kinds of crime, all kinds of dreadful things going on. There's an unkind brutality. There is more need today than ever before that there's some sort of expression of love, whether that be personal or it be corporate, whether it be in our community or in our church or in our families. There is a desperate need that the Christian emphasis and that those that love the Lord Jesus Christ speak out and speak up and show something of the height and the length and the depth and the breadth of the love that we're loved with. There needs to be a great reaching out. The Lord Jesus is speaking in this particular chapter, but just for a moment, turn your eyes to the 20th verse of chapter 16, where the Lord Jesus in John's Gospel 16 and verse 20 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. Ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy." There is a great burden sometimes upon all of us, but our burden shall be turned into a joyousness. Look at verse 24 of that same chapter. "Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy," and this is the beauty of this verse, "that your joy may be full." So if you'll come back to the 15th chapter, and in verse 11, where we read and discover, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, that your joy might be full." And it's important to discover that the joy of our Lord Jesus Christ is not dependent upon relationships. It's not dependent upon situation. It's not dependent upon our habitat. It's not dependent upon our circumstance. It's not dependent on what we have. It's dependent upon what we are. The Bible says that we need to understand a few things about God's holy word. For instance, we discover in the scriptures, and if you'll turn with me to the 5th chapter of Romans and verse 11, you will discover that this Christian life is a life filled with joy. Look at this verse. He says, "We also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have received the atonement." Again, the apostle speaks to the church at Ephesus, and he speaks about the joy that God has given. Look at chapter 5 of the book of his letter to the church in Ephesus, Ephesians, and you'll discover in verses 18 and 19 these words: "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." Don't be drunk with the excess of wine, which is the circumstance. Don't be drunk with the excess of wine, which is the habitat, which is outside the Christian experience. But enjoy the experience that is in Christ, and you will discover that there is a new song in your mouth, because the heart will make melody, and the melody will sing psalms and hymns and will glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. So bring yourself into that position where you enjoy the fact, "I am a Christian." And the joy will not go away. The joy will be filled. There are some of you that know the verse that comes from Psalms that is very beautiful, that when a man's ways please the Lord, he gives them their heart's desire. And we sometimes think, well, if my ways please the Lord, God will move this, move that, do this, or do something else. And we expect God to give us our desires, but we misunderstand the verse. Certainly it says that, but put it in its context, you will quickly discover this. That what the psalmist is saying is this, that when a man's ways please the Lord, the desires of the Lord are in the man. Of course they're fulfilled. And Jesus teaches this all the way through the 15th and 6th of John's Gospel. You'll also discover in the letter, first epistle of John, how the apostle says this. He says that you can ask what ye will. God's going to give it to you, praying in the Spirit, asking anything in His name according to His will, and it'll be given you. How then can I know the will of God? Please the Lord. Number one, stay in His word. Number two, I had a beautiful letter from someone of a previous congregation the other day, and it said, Pastor, I want to thank you for what you've done to my life. And then she went on and she said something like this. I used to get so annoyed sitting in the congregation because you nagged us. And then she broke off, put a hyphen and said, yes, Pastor, you nagged us. And underlined nagging, then put a hyphen. And you kept on to us as a congregation to get into the Word of God. Now her father had died as an elderly gentleman, but her mother had died when she was just about 6 years old. He had brought her up. There were five brothers and one other sister. This man brought them all up, and they were in the cattle business. It's sort of a bonanza family, sort of a Cartwright family. And they have this enormous valley that they practically own, and they have lots and lots of cattle. And she said in her letter, it used to annoy me that Daddy would read the Word. And the more he read the Word, he was stronger. And as he was stronger in the Word, I admired him more. But I couldn't get into the Word. But, said she, after all this nagging that you kept on giving us, I have gotten to the place where I have read the Word. I have now finished reading from Genesis through Revelation twice. It's taken about 3 years. The first time round, said she, I could see all the things that everybody in the congregation should put right. The second time through, I recognized how much I had to put right. And now I'm coming into the third time through, there is joy in my soul. You want a joy in your soul? Ladies and gentlemen, read God's Word. Don't rely on the preacher. Don't rely on the deacon. Don't rely on the Christian. Read God's Word. Read it and understand God. You'll have differences of opinion about the interpretation. You'll have differences of opinion about the application. It doesn't matter. What matters is that you know God's holy Word as the joy of the Lord working in you, the richness of His grace. It's terribly important that we sort of get a grasp of this. The Word says that we have to be careful. Be careful of the wrong stimuli. We stimulate ourselves with all kinds of things that never and cannot satisfy. They will not satisfy. Even if a friendship, even if a relationship, even if a circumstance pleases us for the rest of our lives, it cannot satisfy indefinitely. For either it or we will die. The indefinite joy of God that He gives us, that our joy, according to this word, may be full, is recorded for us in the Word. The joy is a blessing. It's a rich blessing. And it's beyond description. Listen to the Apostle Peter. He says in 1 Peter 4 and verse 13 these words, rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad with exceeding joy. So says the apostle this, I have learned to become content. It's not easy, but I've learned and I am content. I know how to have plenty. I know how to go without. I know how to sleep in a palace. I know how to sleep beside the road. I have lived in so many different circumstances. I have learned contentment. The richness of the word is to enjoy the Lord. As we enjoy the Lord, we become alive in Christ. That life gives us a fullness of joy. There is something else that we need to discover. We need to turn once more to the book of Romans. And I ask you to turn there with me, to the 14th chapter to be precise. When you get to the 14th chapter, view with me for a moment the 17th verse. We discover that this joy is in a certain place. Now, only as you and I as Christians become cognizant of the presence and the working power of the Holy Spirit will the joy of the Lord become a vivacious, vital, and passionate thing. You see, verse 17 of the 14th of Romans says this, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not the outside circumstance. It's not the passing fancy. It's not a meal. The kingdom of God is not something that comes from an outside stimulant. The word of God, the joy of the Lord, is different. And he spells it out. Righteousness and peace and joy are in the Holy Ghost. Only as we come before God, only as the Spirit of God fills our lives, only then do we know righteousness, peace, and joy. Only as we recognize the overshadowing presence, the mighty presence of God, the Holy Spirit, do we know the joy of the Lord. Now, there are some that would get all worked up over that and get all excited and take it out of its context and say, well, we've just got to be filled with joy. I was in a meeting some years ago where a man stood up and he was to preach for the next 2 hours, I discovered, and he could have said it all in the first 15 minutes. But he kept hesitating and he would say, I have joy. I have joy. The Holy Ghost is upon me. I have joy. And the people were excited as they listened to this expression repeated over and over and over again so that it became phony. Almost, the congregation became almost hypnotized. We have to be careful. There is no need for a great exhibition, but there is need for an inner understanding. Look at the 15th chapter of Romans. And as you do, focus your eyes upon verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friends. I'm in the wrong chapter. That's 15th of John. Now it makes sense. Look at the 15th of Romans with me. Verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. All of these attributes, all these things that we're seeking, all these things that we reach so far for, all these things that we want so passionately as an ingredient in our soul are in the Word. We have hope, we have peace, we have joy in the power of the Holy Ghost. Just look at this. In the power of the Holy Spirit, we have our needs met. What's your need? Think about it. The God of hope fill you with all joy. All joy. I was having a conversation with a friend of mine the other day. He said, what would make you really happy, Pastor? I said, do you really want to know? He said, yes. I said, I'm going to answer your question accurately. You said, what would make me really happy? I'll tell you. I saw a car the other day. That would make me really happy. What car is it? And I told him it was, how does it go? He said, you sound as if you've fallen in love. I said, I have. You want to see it? It's beautiful. In fact, if I could sell my kids, I'd buy one. His response was like yours. Oh, that would make me happy. But I said, really, I think what you were asking me, what would make you content? Well, he said, yes, I guess I was asking that question. I said, I am. But if you want to excite me, let's talk about cars. You see, we have all things through the power of the Holy Ghost. Everything we need. Everything we need. There are many things that we have to understand. This joy comes to us because we are washed and our sins are washed away. And our future has become bright. It's become brilliant. It's become exceedingly wonderful. Our future is filled with a newness of life. And that newness of life is the rejoicing with joy unspeakable and full of glory, says the apostle. And as that life is so full of glory, it is filled with a peace, it's filled with a hope, it's filled with a joy, it's filled with a power. And the might of it all is upon us. There's another thing that we must see, and very quickly. But if you turn to the Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, you will quickly discover that this life that the Lord Jesus is talking about in John 15 is a life filled with power. Now, there's been all kinds of explanations, and you've heard them in the Bible studies. But let's look at the power of the Holy Spirit. He says, now, to the disciples, you wait here. You're ordinary men. You're fishermen. And you've not been endued with power from on high. So tarry ye now in Jerusalem until ye be endued with this great power of God. Until you are aware of the Holy Spirit within you, of the Holy Ghost upon you, of the unction of the Spirit within you. You wait until you receive that gift, that wondrous, wondrous gift. The apostles before and the apostles after. Look at them for a moment. Before they were timid, before they were afraid, before they were locked in a room, before they were waiting and they were sort of squabbling at times amongst each other, before the power of the Spirit was released upon them, they were not people of courage. They were people without courage, making their excursions into Jericho to discover, as it were, that there are fiendish people and terrifying obstacles. But once they were filled with power, they said, with God for us, who can be against us? We hear Peter talking to the Lord Jesus and criticizing his brethren. And what shall this man do, says Peter? He has come to the end of his own discourse where he has been allowed by the Lord Jesus, having denied Christ three times. He has now been allowed to express himself in three wondrous acclamations. I know that you are Christ. And then he comes to the end of that converse with the Lord Jesus and he turns and he says, but now what about this character over here? What's he going to do? And Jesus said, you mind your own business. Let him alone. You wait here until you have power. Now let's see Peter after that power. He stands on the steps of the temple and he says, ye men and brethren of Israel. He was no preacher. He was a big man, perhaps. He was a colossal fisherman. He was reasonably successful in fishing, but he had yet to receive the power to become a fisher of men. I will make you, said Jesus, fishers of men. There was a day once, I'm sure you know the chorus, I will make you fishers of men, fishers of men, fishers of men. I was sitting on the platform with a friend of mine And he said, while the congregation was singing this, and most of them were teenagers and boys and girls, and he said, listen to what they're singing. And I listened. I said, well, I've heard it many times. I will make you fishers of men. He said, no, listen carefully. They're singing, I will make you vicious old men. Peter was changed from the viciousness into the fisherness. He was changed from being, collecting his stimulus from Jesus on the outside to understanding the power of Jesus on the inside. He was taken from the place where the external just breathed into him what was possible. Instead, it was the power of God within that made the impossible the attainable. Peter stood and said, ye men and brethren of Israel, this same Jesus whom ye crucified is alive. What a statement. What a statement. You who put him into the grave couldn't keep him in the grave. You who sealed the tomb couldn't keep the seal from breaking. He is alive. And you want to see his aliveness today? He lives within us. So that all those that listened said, what must we do to be saved? Believe this Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And they believed. And there were added to that church that day 3,000 souls. What a difference the power of God made. There was power to delight. There was power to deliver. There was power to determine. There was power to desire. There was power. Of we experiencing that power, there is the power of God, the power to achieve great things for God. How timid we are. Oh, it's going to cost so much money. Oh, it's going to mean I'm going to have to spend so much time. How much power do we have? We are governed by the external. We will not look upon the internal. I can do all things, says the apostle, through Christ who strengthens me. But the average Christian says the exterior invades what can be accomplished for God in the interior. The exterior can govern the amount I do for Christ. I am for Christ. And we find ourselves in a dreadful situation of allowing what is outside to influence what is on the inside. Are you in that position, Christian? Think it through for a moment or two and discover the power to achieve, the power of God to alleviate. There is much to be alleviated. There are practical things. There are emotions. There are practical issues before us that need our alleviation. We can have a stab. We can do this work. We can seek this community for Christ. We can reach out with the gospel. We can go into all the world and teach and preach and baptize in the name of Jesus our Savior. We can do it. We can alleviate the pressure by showing Christ and sharing Christ with others. We can accelerate the things of God because we have the power. Oh, not long ago, I drove a machine. Oh, I drove a car that thrilled my little soul. It had a large engine, beautifully manufactured and magnificently engineered and all put together with its little nuts and bolts, with all its funny little gears and things that make it work. It had 12 pistons. And it was a V12, 6 pistons on each side, a crankshaft well ground and balanced. And when you started the motor, it went broom. And when you put it in gear, it went broom. Oh, it was gorgeous. Just shifting gears was, oh, something delightful. And my, did it break the law. So easily, so willingly. Wasn't me, sir. It was the vehicle. What a car. It has all the power I could ever imagine a car having. What a vehicle! It had all the road holding I could ever imagine. What a machine! It had all the steering capabilities I have ever dreamt of. What a machine! When I wanted it, and I put my foot down, what power! I could accelerate at any speed I wanted. Oh, what a car! Now you understand that, don't you? But God the Holy Spirit is not a V12, a V8, a V6, or a V4. He's not a straight 8, a straight 6, or a straight 4. The power of the Holy Spirit isn't governed by what is external in the gas tank. It isn't governed what is in the sump with the oil to lubricate. The power of God is in the heart, ungoverned in its enormous capacity. It is the rocket that reaches the space. It is the power of God that boggles the mind. This is the power. Christian, your life is a life of joy. Your life is a life of power. Now get in gear and let the two be revealed and seen in your everyday life. Look at verse 11 once more. He says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that your joy might remain in you." Ah, it often vanishes with the outside circumstance. I was hearing a lovely story the other day, just yesterday, last evening to be precise. One of our members, she was driving along and ran out of gas. She phoned her husband and he couldn't find her. She phoned and he phoned and they phoned and eventually he found her. And she felt very awkward because, having run out of gas, she then found enough gas to start to turn the engine over, but it wouldn't start. So then she went off to get gas and slammed the door on the keys and the inside still in the ignition. A thing that I've done many times. And it cost $25 to get the locksmith out, I know. So then she phoned her husband for the key. He had the other key. By the time he arrived, they had gas and key, but all their appointments during the day, long gone. You know, that car's got a lot of power, but there wasn't enough gas, there wasn't a key that would turn, and there wasn't a driver to drive it. And all the circumstances that were external stopped that motor from running, stopped that car from traveling, stopped that family from keeping all their appointments. And ladies and gentlemen, the power of God is not something you switch on and switch off. It is there within us. It is not dependent upon the gas tank. It is not dependent upon the vehicle, not even the driver. He is the power of the Holy Ghost. He is Christ within you. That's why he's your hope of glory. Let's bow in prayer. Almighty God, we thank thee and we praise thee for the person of Christ, for the beauty of thy holiness and the presence of Jesus. Now bless this congregation that we may drive our lives with the power of the Holy Ghost in the might of the Holy Spirit. O Lord, that we may have the unction of thy presence. Keep us now in thy peace, we beseech thee, for Jesus' sake. Amen.